Our scripture is from the 12th chapter of Luke, one of the very fine parables of Jesus, the parable of the rich fool, the rich farmer fool. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told him a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have any room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing his word. And I say to you, good morning. And a happy after Thanksgiving. How did you celebrate Thanksgiving? What were the ways that you gave thanks for the provisions that God has given to you? You know, I shared an idea with you. I brought this up here because many of you have not seen this, even though it came out the 1st of November. I would encourage you to get your copy of the Bosquedale Bulletin and read it. There are a lot of very good things in there, including some great recipes and a nice calendar for the month and those sort of things. But I shared an idea with you at the beginning of November in that bulletin, the idea of a My Thanks List journal, a little journal, something that you can put in entries in every day of some things, of some people for which you prayed a thanksgiving prayer to God that day. And I'm wondering if you tried it. I'll be honest, I did it, and I missed a few days, and I had some thoughts the next day after I'd missed it, that I was sorry I missed the blessing of thanking God with my list of that day, or even making a list that day. Because I wanted to write down things I was very thankful for, blessings, and to recognize these as coming from God. And speaking of a blessing, as disciples of Christ, we Christians are greatly blessed to have the teachings of Jesus to tell us how to live a God-blessed life in our daily walk here on earth. He took some almost obscure-sounding incidents in his time to tell us and give us profound teachings out of simple episodes, like someone in a crowd yelling out a request to him. To him, a religious teacher, a request having nothing to do, seemingly, with religious matters. "Teacher," the fellow yelled, "please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." You see, he called Jesus teacher. Right, Marlene? Called Jesus teacher. And translated from the Hebrew, That word, that name actually is rabbi, or the identifying name of the religious teachers of the day. And the worldly request the man made in the crowd that he yelled out gave Jesus an opening for religious teaching, a teaching about God's concerns. Jesus' parables, his teaching stories, are marvelous short stories taken from everyday life, and they reveal profound God-centered truths. And the one in our Luke text for today is kind of a drama, kind of a disturbing drama, being prompted by what appeared to be a self-centered, maybe selfish request. Jesus was asked to settle a dispute about a family inheritance. And Jesus took that opportunity to tell one of his parables that warned the crowd against greed and covetousness. He reminded them that life is not measured by how much you own. Then he told a story that started with a picture of a successful man, a farmer with an abundant harvest. And that abundant harvest triggered thoughts by the farmer, thoughts that this was a big deal. It was a big deal. And he thoughts about then about a grand building plan. And more thinking on the part of the man built up quickly into thoughts about a secure, secure for himself, retirement plan. And more thinking even about a plan that would be, I think, similar to what I see in people around me in this world. A financial plan that would garner, I think, perhaps a 99% approval rating in our modern America. Really going to take care of himself. But then, to finish out this scenario, Jesus is telling the parable. Finally, Jesus, speaking God's thoughts, called the man a fool. And as with all the parables of Jesus, this short story is packed with absolute truths about very real human behavior, very real desires on the parts of men, and how those fit in or how they don't fit in to God's perfect truths. So let's see. This rich, successful farmer really did have a big deal. He had obviously worked and provided for such success, which, by the way, is okay. It's all right to be successful like that. And that success can be a justifiable reward for many people who are managers, who are stewards of what they've got. Good stewards. Good stewards. That's the concept that we've been searching out in Scripture for the past few Sundays here at Boscadel. But let me qualify our Sunday-to-Sunday reflections, not just good stewards, not just good managers, but faithful stewards. Faithful stewards. Faithful to manage our resources as God would have us to manage them. You know, faithful living, faithful giving, faithful by living within one's means. That's where we've been these past Sundays. And now we're to see what God thinks about it if we center on ourselves with all of our means, with all of our resources. And what Jesus teaches us about how God sees self-centeredness or greed in the allocation of our resources. So, to the parable. You know, we can safely assume that this farmer had planned well. He had labored long, and now he was bountifully rewarded by his investment. And this is what life is about, and from the outset, it's important to pay attention. It's important to understand that God has never condemned anyone for being a good steward, for being a good manager of plans and resources. And there are many big deals among contemporary Christians today of Christian stewards. I went to look for some success stories, some big deals, and I found these three. There were some rice farmers in Mississippi, in the Delta down there, who planted a crop in 1942 expecting to receive 50 cents a bushel for their rice. And so they worked hard to do the best they could. And instead of 50 cents, they were able to sell their harvest for more than $2 per bushel for what they had worked into a bountiful harvest. And that's a big deal. Amen. A school teacher moved to Las Vegas in its early days and wisely and thoughtfully invested her very small earnings into little plots of real estate. And her land holdings, as Vegas grew, magnified in value, and then she became a rich woman. And that was a big deal. Mm-hmm. And then there was a Christian layman, an attorney, who purchased, who invested in some newspaper businesses like our Daily Southern for a fairly large sum, $250,000, which just a few years later were worth more than $3 million. That's a big deal. And the real truth is there is nothing necessarily wrong with big deals. The farmer in Jesus' story and three people in my illustrations did nothing wrong by managing well their resources. A combination of factors, and I would suspect also some careful planning, had caused their initial investment to grow considerably. But something went wrong with this big deal that Jesus told about. Jesus called the man a fool. Why? What happened? What was the problem? Well, this man was just downright greedy. He was covetous. And he gave multiple signs that he seemed to think that life consisted in the abundance of possessions. I'll get the word out. Possessions. Building the big barn was not his sin. Not the reason that Jesus called him a fool. He was not called a fool because he chose to change vocation from farming to building. He's not a fool because he chose to build a bigger barn, unless, of course, his bigger barn would be really, really big and cover his whole farm and leave no land for farming, but that wasn't the case. Proper management of surplus is responsible stewardship. Jesus would not condemn the man for building adequate storehouses in which to preserve the grain that he had grown. Rather, really, Jesus would approve of such responsible management of the rewards of one's labor. From the very beginning of mankind, Genesis chapter 1, God instructed, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it." But he sure shouldn't have wasted in any way what he had harvested. Waste is sinful. And there's a rich tradition in Scripture and in Christian understanding that discourages waste and encourages the careful management of resources that we have. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is waste." Mm-hmm. In the Great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus taught about the good use of resources as opposed to poor stewardship. Don't waste, he said, what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls in front of pigs. And, of course, there's a secular phrase that we've all heard, waste not, want not. So what was wrong, what was foolish with the decision to build a bigger barn? Because he didn't want to waste it. It was good that he didn't want to waste it. But this man was a fool for reasons that lie a lot deeper in the story. And some we've already hinted at, involving covetousness and selfishness, the wrong understanding of what life is about, and then perhaps even something more deadly to the human spirit. Something that takes the real meaning of life away. The question we want to answer is, why did God call this already rich, successful farmer a fool? Well, because the farmer considered only one person, himself. And what he wanted for himself was to keep it all. According to the narrative here in Luke, the farmer asked the question that reflected his heart. What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. And then from down deep in his soul, his deeper interests, he announced his plan. He would find a way to keep it all. It did for me. I wonder, did it make you wonder about the workers on his farm? About the neighbors whose crops may not have yielded so well? What about the poor who were not perhaps very far from him, had no farms at all? He makes no mention of sharing, of making any kind of an offering to anyone. There's no hint of an obligation to God, the one who sent the rain and the sun and gave the increase. His considerations are limited to only one option, keeping it all. Now, if we think even deeper, we realize that he failed to recall his religious instruction. You see, in Hebrew school, as was the case for all the boys of that time, they spent in study in their early years, he would have studied the Psalms, such as Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. In biblical faith, surely for this farmer, and just as surely for those of us with our biblical faith, we always look to God as the source of all that there is. And while all the earth belongs to God, it's been entrusted to people, as I've said, from Genesis 1. Be fruitful and multiply and manage the world. We're to manage. We're to be stewards of what God has placed here. You see, we people live in between. We live under God and above nature. And the details of our story indicate that this rich farmer didn't recall those religious lessons. So we can put it pretty simply. People are stewards under God. A man's life was focused in the wrong place. Since people are creatures of God, created by God, our lives are supposed to be focused on God. However, there are really a lot of indications that this successful farmer was concerned only about himself. Did you notice how many times, if you look back and read it, how many times he used the first person pronoun forms of I and my and myself? I counted 11 times in those three short verses. Did you notice that his plans for the future included references to no one but himself? Apparently, this man lived and labored for some good reasons. We see he was fruitful, that he multiplied, but yet many more of the wrong reasons. A wise man lives and works for reasons beyond himself. A fool thinks of no one but himself. Who could know joy without the love and respect of family beyond self? Who could live a meaningful life without any reference to neighbors or friends? Who could work and live without recognizing an obligation for the stranger within his gates or outside of his gates? Who could call it living if he had no other reason in life but that was expressed in this enthusiastic statement of this farmer? I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That was his reason for life. Surely this man was a fool. And also he was a fool because of his attitude and his action regarding the surplus of his life. There's an important distinction between needs and surplus. And think about it this way. We face a tremendously important question after we have achieved the necessity of life for ourselves and for our families. There's another question out there. The additional resources that are entrusted to our care present both an opportunity and a danger. The farmer in our story didn't recognize the tremendous challenge and responsibility that came to him with the surplus that was entrusted to him. And we don't, as any surplus is the same for us. The potential for any surplus we gain in our lives for good or for ill is enormous. And it is potentially good or ill for us as well as for others. Our surplus for others, perhaps. Now we're seeing more and more of why God called him a fool. He didn't recognize the basic distinction between needs and surplus that would solve so many of the inequities of human existence. The truth is, many men and women of faith in Christ do consider this distinction. And those who do are giving of their surplus to solve many of the injuries and hurts that afflict the human family in our time. You see, the failure to be good, faithful stewards, faithful to God's desire for us to see beyond ourselves with what becomes our surplus. You know, our surplus is provided in His providence, lest we forget. That failure will make any of us, like the rich farmer, a fool to have failed to recognize that distinction. When we pass from the realm of needs and necessities into that area in which we too enjoy a substantial surplus. God called this man a fool for missing that distinction and for failing to act in regards to his added opportunity. And so at this point, I would ask, are the barns too big on my farm? On yours? On my journey in life, I have progressively moved, I think, to larger and more expensive homes. Did I need to? Have you and I been satisfied when our earnings provided a reasonable retirement plan? Or have we fallen into the pit of hoarding up for the future? That is, hoarding beyond normal expected needs. It seems reasonable to believe that God would expect us to make normal provision for the uncertainties of life and for tomorrow, if we can do so without hurting ourselves or depriving others. Perhaps this man had forgotten his dreams, or worse, maybe he never had any. And was this man an exception to the rule? Had he never dreamed about the good things he could do with such a bountiful harvest? Had he never had any hopes or goals worthy of such a harvest? Had he never felt the need for all the human beings around him and wished that he had the means to do something about it? What about such dreams? I know some people They think about those things. And they do things. I know them personally. And I know some of them are sitting right out there. Had he forgotten such dreams, or had he never had them? In either case, if he'd forgotten them or if he never had them, he'd be called a fool. You see, life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions, but it may consist in having some of them and then using those surplus possessions that you graciously put in our lives, God, for some other worthy person or some other worthy cause. Jesus had warned about laying up treasure on earth where it would be attacked by moths and rust. And he suggested that while we could not take it with us, we could send it on ahead by laying up treasure in heaven as escrow. But this man sought to lay it all up for himself and then was shocked with the awareness of God's rebuke. God said, This night. We don't want to be shocked that way, do we? The judgment will be the same if we have lived selfishly and have thought of life only in terms of ourselves. God could just as surely say to us, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. Sometimes I have to reflect on serious questions in order to seriously consider the options of my life. And so, with your indulgence, I'm going to pose some serious questions to all of us here and now. And I want and I hope you'll give these some serious thought as I go quietly and slowly through them. Please give them your full attention. Do we labor and live for ourselves instead of for God? Do we recall our stewardship role under God? Do we deal responsibly with real surplus? What is the evidence against us? What have we done with our surplus? What percentage of it has gone to help others and to relieve human suffering? Is there a percentage of it that's gone to support the church? What percentage of it are we zealously guarding for ourselves? What about our dreams, our hopes, our visions? Do you recall any youthful hopes and aspirations you had about what you would do when you were financially independent or when you had more money than you really needed? You ever think about those things early in life? Do you recall the enthusiasm you had for Christian mission efforts? And is that enthusiasm still alive? Do you remember when you wanted to help someone who was poor and you were sorry you didn't have the surplus to do it? Are you able to do so now? There still are poor people. Earlier, I mentioned a school teacher who had bought land in Las Vegas that had escalated in value. And here's the rest of the story for our inspiration. This woman died before she was 50 years of age, but she gave far more of her life and her means for the cause of Christ than most wealthy people give. At the time of her death, she was giving about 30% of her current earnings to her local church. In addition, she kept money available for mission ministries in remote and poor areas. And many people knew that they could get some money from her to help people in times of need. She lived modestly. She lived happy with the things that she really needed. And she never did know a lust for luxury that affected so many of her contemporaries there in Las Vegas. But surely What she did was she stored up great treasure in heaven by her giving. And her story and others like it have inspired me to think often and happily toward laying up my treasure, not here on earth, but in heaven as she did. A faithful steward, not one with a big barn. Not one who was a fool. And I think perhaps in this parable of Jesus, we can all find the message that will turn you and me from a course of life that leads to the final verdict, a fool, but find that which turns us in the other direction, that hears the benediction. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness.